Well, welcome again to Faith. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here, and we're glad to have you with us in the room today. We're glad to have you if you're joining us online today. We talked about a number of things today, and Garth had mentioned the award that we received as a church for our efforts in just trying to reach out to our community right here around us and our community globally as well. A couple of quick updates on things related to that. As many of you know, we have a mission trip that we're planning to the Dominican in September. That trip is full. And so if you're like, I want to go on that trip, email me. We'll start a waiting list, but right now it's all full up, which is a really good thing. But you can be praying for that and the work that we're going to be doing down there in September. And then in about a month, we're going to be participating in the Team World Vision Global 6K. So show of hands, who's in favor of children having clean drinking water in the third world? All right. Who's like, no, they need to walk the 6 kilometers and get sick. I see you, Fred. Thank you. All right. Knew I could count on you. So here's the deal. Your registration fee for this event, we're going to partner with another Covenant church in the area, Covenant Kids Congo. Your registration fee for this event provides a child in the Congo with clean drinking water for life. Super easy thing to do. You can walk it. You can run it if you're one of those running kind of people. If you're like, I can't do either, you can volunteer to help make this thing go. So we'd encourage you to get registered. And if you want to volunteer, just grab myself or James, and we'd love to get you plugged into that. But what we're doing today, you have stumbled, if you're here for the first time, you've stumbled into week 2 of a 3-week series that we're doing, just a short little mini-series that we've entitled Dual Citizens. And we've spelled dual here with an E instead of an A, because we're trying to capture the idea that there are seasons where just people just kind of lose their minds for a season. And they just get really nasty and aggressive and, you know, verbally combative and downright ugly with each other. And one of those seasons that tends to get marked by that kind of behavior, that kind of dueling, is the election cycle. All right? And we've got one of these. We watched this happen over the last couple. We've got one coming. All right? And we're recognizing in this series that as a church, we're meant to interact differently with the culture at large. We're meant to interact differently with one another. And we recognized last week that the culture at large responded to the last election cycle largely by dueling. And to our shame, many in the church responded to the last election cycle with dueling. But we're called to something different. In our interactions with the culture at large, we looked at what Paul spoke to the church today and to the church in Crete in the first century when he said, hey, as you interact with the culture at large, he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. That's radically different than dueling. Paul's like, this is how, as the church, you're going to interact with the culture at large. And today we're going to look at how Paul calls us to interact with one another. And Paul's, again, going to call us to something higher than dueling. He's going to call us to be accepting, to be self-sacrificial, to be thoughtful. These are the calls that we have. We're called to something different and something better. And so what we're doing in this series is each week, we're looking at a different biblical passage that was written a long time ago, but is still incredibly relevant to us as people who are following Jesus today. And we're looking at the principles that passage would have for us as we get ready to move towards November and what it would look like for us to honor God's directives for our lives, to honor God himself, and to honor each other and people that we interact with in the culture at large as we move towards November, rather than engaging in the dueling. So let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll get after today's passage. Father, just in light of the award that we were graciously given today, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for so many people here who are so generous with their resources, who are so generous with their time, who work so hard to try and just be the hands and feet of Jesus to people right here in our community, to people in communities next to ours that aren't always thought of well and aren't always exciting places to go. We're trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus across the globe. Father, help us, please, just to continue to be that kind of church. And Father, as today we talk about the upcoming election cycle, there's all this anxiety and tension that we can feel just at the mention of those things. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to just take a breath, to calm down, and try and look at what you have said to us in the scriptures and to consider what that would look like in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So during the last election cycle, I had this fascinating day where I had a couple of different meetings, same day, with a couple of different people who go to our church. Now, it's a funny thing. Both of those meetings, the topic of politics came up. That's not what the meetings were about, but they came up anyway. And it's always interesting to me when somebody in our church will talk to me about politics, they always talk to me as assuming that whatever it is they believe, that I believe. All right? They don't ask, they just assume it. And so I had this first meeting, and the person I was meeting with during the first meeting kind of went on this rant about what a horrible person Donald Trump was and about how deplorable his character was and how bad his policies would be for the country. And they were like, I don't know how anyone who genuinely is following Jesus could even consider voting for that monster. And then I had my second meeting. You can see where this is going. And then the second meeting, the person went on a rant. And they talked about how horrible, you know, Joe Biden was and how deplorable his character was and how bad his policies would be for the country. And they just didn't know how anybody who was genuinely following Jesus could even think about voting for a monster like that. Now, mind you, both of those people go to our church. Want to know who they are? But here's the deal. Look around the room. Look around the room. There are people in this room who think differently than you do about these topics. This is just a reality. I wonder who they could be, right? But we do. And I know this is true because I have conversations with you. I listen to what you're saying. I see what you post on social media. It's one of the reasons I'm on there. All right? I'm on there to keep track of that nonsense. I'm on there to keep track of who's in the hospital, who doesn't tell me they went to the hospital, if they'll post it on social, you know. And I'm on there to make you think that I'm social even though that I'm not, so that you come to church. That's why I do this. But listen, we have radically different opinions in our congregation about the issues that relate to politics. I love that about our church. I love that you don't have to be red or blue or right or left to be here. I love that about our church. I love that we're not an echo chamber that's just going to speak to one side. I love the diversity that we have in our political opinions. But especially as we move into this next election cycle, it raises some questions for me. Questions like these. How are we going to keep from dueling with each other when we think so differently than each other? And how can we maintain unity and follow the higher call that Jesus has on us as his followers? How are we going to do that and still maintain our political diversity? Now, to try and answer these questions, we're going to look at one of these passages from the New Testament. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 14. You can pull it up on your device or open up to it in your Bible. It will be up on the screens, but it's a bigger passage, so it might be helpful to be able to look at it all. And if you're like, I'll just follow along on the screen, that's fine. If you're like, I don't have a device or a Bible, there are ones under the seats in front of you. You figure out how you want to do that. But a little bit of background on Romans 14 before we get into the passage itself. So first century AD, you have this church that begins there in Rome. And it's populated by two different groups. All right. The first group is these individuals who grew up Jewish. And growing up Jewish, their whole lives, they observed the law of Moses. That can, you know, it gave them directions on all kinds of things. Among them, you know, dietary laws and laws with regards to dates. So when it came to dietary laws, like if you were Jewish, if you grew up Jewish, you didn't eat pork. That meant no ham and eggs, no BLTs. No bacon-wrapped dates. You know, God said to his people, no pork for you. And they were just, all right, we don't do this. In fact, some of them were so intense about that, in an effort not to eat the wrong kind of meat, they just didn't eat meat at all. If I don't eat meat at all, I can't eat the wrong kind of meat. I can't eat the right kind of meat. They came in contact with the wrong kind of meat. I just don't do the meat thing. In addition to the dietary laws, there were laws about dates. There were certain festival dates that they observed, certain feast dates that they observed. There was the Sabbath. Every Saturday, you did not work, and you'd go to temple or you would go to synagogue and you would worship God. So you had these folks who grew up Jewish, and then you had these folks who didn't grow up Jewish. They were Gentiles. And they didn't have any kind of dietary laws. You know, like they'd go to the restaurant and they would order a bacon cheeseburger with a side of pork rinds, you know, and they would wash it down with Jell-O pudding pops, and they were just living large at lunch. They didn't care. And, you know, you could work 7 days a week if you wanted to as a Gentile. There was no mandated Sabbath. You could go to temple and engage in idolatry any day of the week you wanted to. So you have these Jews and you have these Gentiles. And both groups, they find Jesus. They discover there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And they begin to follow him. And because God has a sense of humor, and because God doesn't want pastors to get bored, he takes both of those groups and he puts them into one church there in Rome. And you know what they did? They dueled. They dueled over the topics of diets and dates and issues related to those things. And so in Romans 14, what we're going to see is Paul's going to write to them about the nature of their dueling. He's going to write to them about what they should have been doing instead of dueling. And then he's going to write to them, he's going to give them kind of a treatment plan for how they can move from dueling to what they should be doing instead. So with all that in mind, we're going to jump into Romans 14. Paul begins this way. He says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. They will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind." So as Paul begins here, he's kind of spelling out for them, here's the problem. You guys are dueling over these topics of dietary laws and date laws and issues related to them. And you know, so you had these Gentiles. They didn't grow up Jewish. They didn't grow up with any of these laws. They ate anything. They didn't have any special dates on the calendar. And Paul says that these Gentiles, they looked with contempt. Everybody say contempt. They looked with contempt on their Jewish brothers and sisters. They looked down on them. They thought less of them. They thought, hey, we've got more faith in Jesus because we eat everything than these guys who don't eat anything. No meat? I have better faith than you do. And you had the folks who grew up Jewish, and they were judging the Gentiles that they went to church with. Everybody say judging. Now, it's important to understand what judging means here in the context of Romans 14, because we throw this term around a lot in our culture, and the way we use it in our culture isn't how it's used in the scriptures. Judging is not when God clearly gives directives about what we should and shouldn't do, and somebody's living outside of those directives. Judging is not saying to that person, hey, this is what God has said and this is what you're doing. These two things don't line up. That's not judging in the Bible. Judging in the context of Romans 14, and we're going to see this as we continue to dive into this passage, it is to play God in someone's life. It is to decide for someone what is in bounds and out of bounds with regards to morality, even though the scriptures don't speak specifically to that issue. So there in the church in Rome, you've got these folks who are, I'm condemning over here, I'm judging over here, and it is over what Paul calls disputable matters. Now, what are disputable matters? Be honest with you, this is a little bit complicated, but we're going to take a run at it anyway. All right? This phrase, disputable matters, it gets used elsewhere in the New Testament. And when it does, It's oftentimes used to describe faulty thinking on a particular matter. Now, this applies really well to the context of Romans 14, because you have these folks who grew up Jewish, and they're like, well, hey, you know, we can't eat pork, and we still got to, you know, we got to worship God on Saturday. Jesus was really clear. Jesus and the apostles who wrote the New Testament were super clear that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he fulfilled the requirements of the law and set us free from the Old Testament law. As a follower of Jesus, you don't have to follow the requirements of the Old Testament law unless they get reiterated in the New Testament. So when it came to what they were thinking, they had bad thinking. They were mistaken about the diets and the dates thing. However, you ask yourself, if they're really trying, like they're like, hey, whether I have to do this or not, I want to honor God by continuing to do what the law required me to do at one point in time. Was it wrong for them to continue with the diets and continue with the date things in an effort to honor God? Well, to be honest with you, the scriptures don't speak to that. They don't. So in the context of Romans 14, when we talk about diets and dates, there are at least two things we want to keep in mind. An incorrect understanding of biblical directives and issues that the Bible doesn't speak to directly when it comes to right and wrong. So our problem, you've got this church, you've got people from very different backgrounds in the same church. And now they're dueling over diets and dates. And you got one group that's condemning the other group, and you got the other group that's judging the first group. They're dueling. Now, what should they have done instead? Well, Paul makes that clear right at the beginning of the passage. He says, accept. Instead of dueling, they should have been accepting one another. Now, yeah, what do we mean by accept? What do we mean by accept? I'll tell you what accept doesn't mean. Accept doesn't mean if I go to church with somebody and I don't think the same way that person I'm going to church with thinks, that I'm just like, okay, we're here, I'm not going to talk to you if I don't have to talk to you. And you sit on that side of the church, I'm going to sit on this side of the church. As long as we're not actively fighting with each other, then we're accepting one another. That is not what this word means. This is the same word Paul uses to describe the reception he thinks he's going to receive when he shows up at Philemon's house. Philemon was a guy who Paul led to Jesus. He was Philemon's mentor and father in the faith, and he was expecting to be accepted into Philemon's home. It's a word used to describe someone as you accept them into your friend group. If you're going to invite Garth over, you know, you got the superintendent of the Great Lakes Conference. You can invite him over to lunch, you know, after church today. You know, you're accepting Garth into your home. That's the idea. Paul's like, listen, church in Rome, as you're arguing over these issues related to the topics of diets and dates, you shouldn't be dueling. You should be accepting one another. So the question then becomes, how is this church going to move from dueling to accepting? And as Paul continues to write, basically spells out a treatment plan from how to move from here to there. So here we go. Paul says this. He's going to give us four different orders in his treatment plan. The first one is found here. He says, whoever regards one day as special does so to who? The Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to who? And gives thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to who? You picking up on the pattern here? All right? Does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone. None of us dies to ourselves alone. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. For whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. So Paul begins here. He's challenging this church in Rome to think about the motivation behind their response as they're disputing over these topics. He's like, listen, your motivation shouldn't be about looking down your nose at somebody else so you feel better about you. You've got this deficit in your self-esteem, and you're going to backfill that with feelings of self-righteousness and superiority. He's like, no, that's not the motivation. The motivation Roman church should not be about, hey, these are the cultural norms that I grew up with and I feel really comfortable in them, so let me perpetuate them here in the present. It's not about, listen, we're going to do it this way because it's to my benefit and I don't care if it comes at your expense. No, Paul says the motivation, as they respond to these issues, the motivation is to please the Lord. He's like, church, you look at why you're responding the way you are. And if you can't say, I'm responding this way in an effort to please Jesus, then you need to reevaluate your response. It's his first order of treatment. Next one comes in what he writes next. He says, you then, why do you judge your brothers or sisters? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Paul's second order for treatment is really very simple. He's like, listen, when it comes to this judging, when it comes to the condemnation, cease and desist. He says to the Gentiles, listen, it's not about who's more right than the other person. No. It's not about are you more right than they are. It's not about how you're not being compared to each other. At the end, you get compared with God, not the other person sitting next to you, and we all fall short of God. Stop it with the condemnation. And Paul says to the Jews in that church, who do you think you are playing God in these people's lives? Paul's like, listen, I checked. There are no vacancies in the Trinity that God needs you to fill. Right? It's all, there's no job openings there. Quit trying to play God with them. He gets really clinical, really spiritual, and he says to the church there in Rome, knock it off. Just knock it off with this judgment and this condemnation. And then as he continues, he tells them what they should do instead. He says, instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So Paul's next, plan, next order in his treatment plan, very simple. Live putting others first. Live putting others first. See, Paul says to the Gentiles, he's like, listen, when it comes to the diets, when it comes to the dates, you're right. They're wrong. You're right. But in spite of the fact that you're right, I want you to place a higher priority on love than you do your own liberty. Be more worried about loving them than about exercising your liberty. Paul says to these Gentiles, he's like, listen, if you're around a Jewish brother or sister, you have the right to eat whatever, but don't exercise that right. Surrender it so that you're not going to distress them by what you're eating, or you're going to cause them to do something that they think is wrong, even though it isn't. You're going to cause them to do something that they think is wrong, and that becomes a problem in and of itself. And when those Gentiles are like, well, why in the world do I have to sacrifice my rights for the sake of them? Paul says to them, because that's what Jesus did for you. He prioritized love over liberty, and he laid down his rights and his life for you. So that's what you should do for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we see Paul's final order for treatment captured in what he writes here. He says, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who did not condemn himself by what he approves. Paul's last order is simply this. Communicate carefully. Paul's like, listen, church there in Rome, just because you think something about one of these topics or an issue related to it, that doesn't mean you need to say it. Just because an idea can rattle around between your ears doesn't mean it needs to come out of your lips. Paul's like, listen, sometimes the best thing you can do there, church in Rome, is just shut up. Don't say anything about this. Now, this is Paul's treatment plan. He's like, hey, we got a problem we're dueling. We should be accepting. Here's how we're going to move from dueling to accepting. So, if I was a Bible commentator, we'd be done. We'd do the last song, get everybody out of here early. You could celebrate getting out of church early at lunch today. Here's the bad news. I'm not a Bible commentator. I'm a pastor. And today I'm standing in the role of preacher. And as a preacher, my job isn't just to explain. Here's what the text meant to the original audience. That's part of it. Part of my job is to go, hey, here's what this passage meant to the original recipients. But as a preacher, my job is also to help us see where are the circumstances of the original audience similar to our circumstances, so much so that the truths communicated to them have application in our lives today. And here's the deal. I don't think that we have an exact one-to-one comparison between the church in Rome and our church. Like, as far as I know, we don't have half this side of the room grew up Jewish and this side of the room didn't, and everybody's fighting over diets and dates stuff. I don't think we have that going on here. But as we move towards this election cycle, I think some of the circumstances that the church in Rome was experiencing are close enough to the circumstances we're going to continue to experience that the truths Paul was speaking to them are applicable to us. And since this can be such a bristly and difficult topic, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to apply it to me. I'm just going to apply it to me, and you're smart people. I'm going to let you figure out how it might apply to you. So, when we talk about the election cycle coming, all right, I would contend there are some topics that we are probably most likely to get in a kerfuffle with somebody about. They would include things like abortion and human sexuality and immigration and the environment and race and guns and economics. Pretty good list to get in a fight over? Yeah, all right. Some of you are your stomach hurts. I just read that list, all right? Now, here's the deal. I would argue that everything on this list would fall into what Paul calls disputable matters. Now, please do not misunderstand me, all right? I am convinced the Bible speaks about every one of these topics. It speaks to the morality of every one of these topics. However, remember how we defined disputable matters in the context of Romans 14. We said disputable matters include things where people think incorrectly about the Bible. Now, are there people who you know or who are out there who do not, their worldview on these topics doesn't line up with the Bible's? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only so, and I think this is even more relevant to the conversation we're going to have this morning, could you have issues that the Bible doesn't speak to directly when it comes to right or wrong that are connected to these topics? Again, I think absolutely. Again, the Bible speaks to the morality of every one of these topics, but there are issues related to these topics that the Bible does not speak to directly. Or you can have multiple truths that relates to one of these topics that are in tension with one another that the Bible doesn't tell you how to deal with that tension. So let me try and explain what I'm talking about here. Upcoming election. We know the two major names that are going to be on the ballot. Right? We know the menu we're looking at. Now, when I look at these topics and I go, okay, do one of those candidates, does their platform align with what everything the Bible teaches on every one of these topics? For me, the answer is no. They don't. I don't have one candidate that checks all the boxes. Which means if I'm going to vote for one candidate or another, I find myself in this place where I have to prioritize one of these, you know, topics over some of the other topics in order to find somebody who I'm going to feel somewhat comfortable to vote for. I might be like, well, you know, this one does better on abortion than that one, or that one does better on race than this one, or this one does better on the economy, or this one does better on the environment. And listen, I get that we do this. I get that I do this. I get that oftentimes when you don't have somebody that checks all the boxes, that's how you figure out who you're going to vote for. Here's what I need to understand. While that may be what I'm going to do in order to figure out who I'm going to vote for, the Bible doesn't prioritize these topics for me. That is something that I am doing. And just because I might prioritize them in a particular order, that doesn't mean that that is the biblically correct way to do that. Or, let's take the immigration, for example. Listen to me. You read your Old Testament, you can't miss it. It's again and again and again. It talks about how God's heart is favorably disposed to the foreigner. You read your New Testament repeatedly. You see a call on the church to care for the poor. At the same time, you read your New Testament, and it will talk to you about how the rule of law matters and how the government has a responsibility to protect the citizens therein. Now, you know what the Bible doesn't do? It does not tell us how to write and implement a policy on immigration that will simultaneously help people who are genuinely in need and do so in a way where they're going to honor the rule of law and they're not going to take advantage of the system to engage in nefarious purposes. Now, do I have opinions on what that immigration law should look like and how it should be implemented? You bet I do. But those are my thoughts. They're not biblical directives. Or, if you are sitting in this room today, if you are watching online today, the scriptures are so clear. You are made in the image of God. And as an image bearer, as a divine image bearer, you are worthy of the respect and dignity that should be received for being someone who bears God's image. But you know what the Bible doesn't do? You can't open up your Bible and find chapter and verse where the Bible identifies which institutions racism is still an issue in our country today, the degree to which it is an issue, and how to best address that. Now, do I have opinions on that? Absolutely I do. There's more than just dead space between my ears. I think about this stuff, right? You do too. But while I have opinions about that, I've got to recognize those are my opinions. They're not biblical directives. And here's the deal. Just because you don't interpret the data on race the same way that I do, that doesn't make you a racist. Any more than it makes me guilty of infanticide in supporting that because I haven't prioritized abortion on this list as highly as you have. But the closer we get to the election, the greater the temptation will be for me to judge people who don't think the same way that I think or haven't prioritized things the same way that I have prioritized them. Or to condemn people whose thinking is faulty when it comes to what the Bible has to say and these issues. And so the question becomes, okay, how do I make sure I don't duel and instead I'm going to be accepting? And I would argue that Dr. Paul's treatment plan is just as applicable for me as it was for that church there in Rome. Which would mean that I need to be thinking about my motivations. I need to be going, hey, as I respond to conflict over these topics, why am I doing this? Why am I responding the way that I am? Is this about I've got a deficit in my self-esteem and I'm going to backfill that with condemnation and self-righteousness and I'm going to make myself feel better about me by looking down my nose at you? Is this about me perpetuating the cultural norms that I grew up with so I can feel comfortable here in the present? Is this about me creating a system that works to my advantage but comes at your expense? Or is my response an effort to genuinely please Jesus? And if my response is anything other than an effort to please Jesus, I need to reevaluate my response. But when it comes to the condemning and it comes to the judging, Paul is just as clinical, just as spiritual with me as he was the church here in Rome. He looks at me, and in a pastoral way, he says, stop it! Just stop doing that. Instead, Mike, you need to live putting others first. You need to be careful about how you communicate. Now, how does that get fleshed out in my life? I'll share with you what I'm working to do in an effort to try and honor this in my life. So like when I'm in a private setting, I'm trying to just be aware of who's there and what do they think? What do they believe? Where is their mind at with the topics that we've listed and issues related to them? And I'm just trying to be gracious and humble and thoughtful as I interact with them. Or in a public setting, here at church, I'm working not to use the power of the pulpit, not to use the power of the pulpit to put forth my opinions on issues related to the topics that we mentioned that the Bible does not speak too clearly. Now, part of my job as a pastor is where the Bible speaks clearly to those topics, I've got to speak clearly. And if you're like, I don't want a pastor that's going to do that, you are going to consistently find me to be frustrating. At the same time, if you want a pastor who's going to push ideas that the Bible does not speak to directly about issues related to those topics, you're going to find me to be just as frustrating. And if that's what you're looking for, come see me after church. I know pastors that will do that for you. I can send you their way. But you're not going to find that here. You will not find me using the power of the pulpit to push a particular party or a politician or a policy. I'm not going to do that. You shouldn't have to be red or blue to walk through these doors. You shouldn't have to feel like, well, I got to be right or left if I'm going to be part of this church. If I do that, I create distress for about half our congregation, and I communicate to about half of the community that surrounds us, you're not welcome here. Go find a church that lines up with your political persuasion, because if you don't line up here or there, you can't be here. I'm not going to do that. If that's what you're looking for, you're going to find me to be frustrating. It just, in my mind, it does not honor what Paul is calling me to here in Romans 14. And listen, I'm not doing these things because I don't have the right to an opinion or I don't have an opinion. I have one, and I have a right to it. And I even have a right to express my opinion. But I've been called to prioritize love over liberty. I've been called as a follower of Jesus to lay down my rights for the sake of others. Because Jesus prioritized love over liberty. He laid down his rights for me. He laid down his life for me. And if I'm going to follow him, I'm supposed to do that for others. When it comes to being careful about how I communicate, I try and apply this to social media. So like all those topics, you're not going to see me talking about those things on social media for a number of reasons. One of them being, it just violates the spirit of Romans 14 in my mind. The other being, I think it's useless. Think about it. Think about the last time you got onto social media, you saw somebody's politically motivated, politically charged post, and you thought to yourself, oh, I've seen the light. I didn't think like that before, but I do now. I wasn't going to vote like that before, but boy, I'm going to change my vote. It never happens. But how many times have you seen a politically charged post and it created distress? Or you watched it tear the fabric of the church apart? I've watched people shipwreck their churches because they couldn't figure this out. And so when it comes to social media, I'm thinking Paul literally. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Just because it's rattling around between my ears doesn't mean it needs to escape my lips. So Paul, he says to the church then and to the church now. He's like, listen, don't duel. You are called to something higher than that. You're not called to condemn. You're not called to judge. You are called to accept one another. And the way you can move from dueling to accepting, here's the treatment plan. This is what we're going to do. Now, let's bring our topics up one more time. Does that mean we're never going to talk about these things here? Nope. Where the Bible speaks directly about these topics, we'll speak to that. And does this mean that we can never talk about issues related to these topics that the Bible doesn't speak to directly? Not necessarily. I mean, depending on who you are or who you're talking to, you might do well to take Paul's words literally. But we can talk about the issues related to these topics that the Bible doesn't speak to directly. And we can talk about them in a way that will actually help us maintain the unity of the church rather than rip the church apart. Do you know what that way is? That's exactly what we're going to talk about next week. Come to church. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you have something better for us than dueling. Just as people who are trying to follow you, Jesus, if we're looking down on others whose thinking doesn't line up with your truth, or if we're trying to play God in somebody's life, as we're putting biblical weight where you haven't put it, God, forgive us, please. God, help us to be people who are trying to please Jesus and the way we're responding and living. God, help us to be people who are just going to be ready to lay aside things like judgment, condemnation. Help us to be people who are going to lay aside our liberty and pick up love and put others first. Help us be careful about the way we communicate. Father, may we, the closer we move to November, may we be people who are going to honor you and one another and the community that surrounds us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.